1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we will be, Lord willing, finishing up our study, in the book of 1 Thessalonians at this time. Last week we had a long teaching on the shortest verse in the Bible. I would like to back up just a little bit, read the text, and then pray so we can see that none of the things that the Lord has for us happen in isolation from the rest of the Word. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's back up to verse 14 where we read again. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, we continue to give thanks, and as we looked at the last part of this letter, we're asking for that. Lord, your grace to be with each and every person here. For your will for us at this time, your purposes, Lord, to be known, understood, received, and Father, for us to look to you in faith for their completing. Lord, we simply come to you and ask for the fullness of your perfect will to be done, thanking you in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Wanted to back up, was actually led to back up a little bit here because we're in this section where it looks like a list of, hey, this is how it's going to get done. This is how you're going to be rejoicing always. You just keep this list of rules. Do these. Don't do these, and all is going to be good. But we know better because the Lord has taught us, and we've recently reviewed in Colossians chapter 2 that if our faith, our relationship or religion is characterized by just a list of things to do or not do, rules, regulations, we sometimes call that law, it's not going to be of any value against what the Lord says, the indulgence of the flesh. That old nature that lives within every believer that we can resort to at any time that we want, that way of living that made us so miserable, we actually cried out to the Lord to save us from a life apart from him, is ever present. And he or she is always there reading with you, saying, yeah, this is how we're going to do it. And my flesh and yours too loves that because when it can seize on to something that it can do, and then it can excel in that, well, it can promote or exalt itself. And that couldn't be any more different than what the Lord has in mind for us. And the teaching and reinforcing of that couldn't be any more harmful to those that the Lord has called to himself. We're going to go back and break this down verse by verse, but I want to draw your attention here at the beginning to something that the Lord has said. And we find that beginning in verse 23, two verses together. The Spirit of God wrote to our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." I would just draw to your attention that he didn't say, "May the God of peace himself and you trying your best." Right? No, what the Lord has said, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look what he repeats or adds in verse 24. "He who calls you is faithful, who also might do it." No, it doesn't say that. You won't find a translation, an accurate one. He said he will do it. Quick question here so we're all on the same page. Who's the one in context who calls you, Christian? Yeah, God. God works, right? You might have been thinking, is it the Father, is it the Son, is it the Holy Spirit? It's the Lord who has called you, and it must be is still calling us to the, well, we sang it this morning, didn't we? "Thank you, O my Father, for leaving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit here until the work on earth is done." You know, my mind thinks till the work in us is done, but that's part of it, because his Spirit is also convicting the unsaved also. So something, if we don't get this right, I think there is going to be a prolonged period of time and a painful path of self-effort and failure before we cry out in humility and need to the Lord to make what he's written here real in here. I want to read to you a couple different quotes from a devotional reading this week, interestingly enough, that I know some of the others have read also. One brother said this: "If we are born into the Lord Jesus by sheer grace, surely or certainly he, the Lord, can manifest himself in us in the same principle." There's a lot there. Okay, so it's speaking to Christians. If you are born into the Lord, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, we like to say, by sheer or complete or pure grace, let me ask the question, is that how it works? Are we saved by grace and works? No, by grace you have been saved, not of works. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast, right? How does that process work? Well, we know that the Lord is working, but we know ultimately the Lord brings a brother or sister to be to a position of awareness of sin and godly sorrow and a change of mind, which is repentance, about who should be running their life. And then, working in concert with their free will, they actually want what he is offering. "I want you to be the Lord of my life. I don't want this life apart from you." And all those things, and more than we'll understand, causes a person to put their faith and trust, believe a simple message. You need to come to Jesus. It's expressed different ways. I don't think ever perfectly, but in spite of that, there is a communication, a message, call it the salvation message, that somebody is given, and they, this is all they do. They trust that the Lord is able to do what he said he will do. "Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved." That's the beginning. That's how it starts. That's what this brother says. If we're born into the Lord Jesus by sheer grace, and we'll talk about grace again at the end, but that's God's favorable working towards us. By what he and he alone can do. That's how we start. So the brother says, if that's how it starts, I'm paraphrasing, surely he can manifest himself in us on the same principle. We know we start that way, but his purpose has a goal in mind, that Christ would be formed in us, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge. What this author is stating at the beginning is that it starts that way, and the only way that's going to continue and be completed is the same way. You just have to believe by faith what the Lord has said. It's not now starting out by believing plus your good works that's going to get it done. That's his contention. We have quotes from two more authors here, and I would like to share them with you this morning. Another brother says on this subject, It is this quiet expectation and confidence resting on the word of the Lord Jesus that in him there is an abiding place prepared, which is so sadly wanting or lacking among Christians. This brother sees it the same way. It's like, no, it's just this expectation that the Lord is going to continue and complete the good work that he alone began. And we continue on the same way by believing what he's teaching us. He continues, he also said, a lot of Christians, maybe most, don't seem to yet know that. The idea many have of grace is that their conversion and pardon are God's work, which they are, but that now, in gratitude to him, it is their work to live as Christians. There is always the thought of work, he puts in parentheses, law, that has to be done. And even though they pray for help, still the work is theirs. And then he said this, they fail continually and become helpless. And the despondency, which is the absolute opposite of joy, the despondency only increases the helplessness. Necessary, I believe, to talk about these things now as we look at passages like this, which seems like this is the list, the bullet points that you've been waiting for, how to make it. Okay, I'm going to pray always. I'm going to be joyful. I'm not being joyful. Now I'm going to be joyful. Have you ever tried to make yourself joyful? Joy is just something that comes from within. It's a response to different circumstances. And as we've talked briefly already, the Lord's source of joy is not our temporal circumstances, but our eternal unchanging reality as we focus on that. But this brother just said, he backed up what the first guy said. Hey, the way you start is the only way you can continue, and that these things are going to be a reality. And if, and we've learned, most of us by experience at this point, by reality, well, when you try, it's my efforts don't produce these things. And it generates in me a desire to not even try. What's the point? I so thought when our brother was sharing about, well, the situation with the window. Hey, family, let's just trust the Lord to accomplish what he wants to do. That there might have been that reaction in some. You know, like, that's going to work. Right? Because, well, we've all called on the Lord for something and it's not happened. But none of us have called on him for what he wants and it's not happened. And we get into that in a little finer point. But speaking of these things, and bear with for one moment, please. So the brother continued, if we think otherwise, other than what the Lord clearly teaches, it's the Lord who's begun it, it's the Lord who's going to complete it. That Christian is going to go through an effort of gratefully acknowledging what the Lord has done, now trying with his help to make what he clearly says happen, and it will result in failure until they come to that point again as a Christian where they cry out in need and desire and a change of mind that, Lord, you have to make this happen. Father, what am I doing wrong? And then the Lord kind of opens it up. One more quote from yet another brother, this time Andrew Murray, says on this same subject, abiding in the Lord Jesus is not a work that we have to do as the condition for enjoying his salvation. That's interesting. He then says, but rather a consenting to let him do all for us and in us and through us. Let him. We've already read test all things. We'll talk about it. But you might want to test this out and do a little word study in your Bible about how many times the Lord tells his children to let something happen, not make something happen. This brother says this, and just let him do all for us and in us and through us. It is a work he does for us, the fruit and power of his redeeming love. Our part is to simply yield, to trust, to abide, and wait, which can be the hard one, but it's part of it, to wait for what he has engaged to perform, what he's promised, what he clearly says he will do. As it was the Lord Jesus who drew you when he said, come, so it is the Lord Jesus who keeps you when he says, abide. And again, our brother Andrew Murray said that. So it is in light of that saying, when we look at these things, it's a recognition that it's not something you have to do now. It's not payback for what he has done, but just an acknowledgement as we trust him, the Lord is going to do these things with you and through you and for you and so much more. So in light of that, let's go back here and start breaking these things down. Now we exhort, right? And let's remember this in context of what this whole letter was. This was a letter written to a young church. Paul was with them just for a few months before they were chased out of town and apparently told them many things, and he's bringing them to our remembrance. But the Lord sends this letter to them. I love this. Paul's about approximately 20 years into his walk with the Lord, and now the Spirit of God is working through our brother in accordance with what he's taught them to teach, taught him to teach them, and these things understood properly. And it can't be missed, what we've just looked at. So we've characterized this teaching as an urgent exhortation to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called in light of the any moment return of our Lord Jesus. Kind of wordy, but it's all in there. I want to continue with just this. One question I hope by God's grace that you're able to answer today. What does the Lord Jesus, who's the head of our church, want the study of this word to mean to us? And to put a finer point, to you personally. Because if it doesn't mean it to you personally, well, it won't mean it to us. We're just a collection of these individual body parts that the Lord has saved. What does Jesus want this to mean to you? And we led out with this. It's Jesus saying, hey, do I have your attention now? These things that we're talking about are things that I want to do and will do if you will come to me the way you started in faith. Which includes the exhortations that warning those who are unruly. And we've talked about that. Hey, love isn't going to let a sister or a brother continue on in a harmful way. Love will also know that it's the Lord's timing when and how to say something to someone. And this unruliness is none other than walking in disbelief or not walking in faith. Comfort the faint-hearted, because walking in unbelief, there is no comfort in that. Brothers and sisters, that's when we as Christians get all disheveled and undone and upset and have that lack of joy. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. That's the very character of Christ. As he ministers through us, he will do that. All these things. You should be able to clearly see Jesus in the Gospels doing the very things with others that we're told he's going to do through us for others as well. Be patient with all. When that brother said about waiting, realizing this, God has taken some time to bring us to this point and he's not done yet. And he's being patient and he's teaching us about his character with others also. continuing on, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. God simply does not do that. God cannot be evil. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. I love that. Pursue what is good for all. We all have a part in it. Speaking of what the Lord is doing in us, to us, through us, for us, transforming us, well, we're told in Philippians to let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Previous to that, we're told to look out not only for our own interests, but also those of others. And now, being careful not to say, hey, here's the to-do list, just recognizing what Jesus is doing. As we look to him in faith, these things will come out of us in a wonderful way, and people will be the better off for them. No one will be made worse for them. That's what the Lord is doing. And then we get to, well, where we were last week. Rejoice always. Even the hard things in Christ Jesus, done in the power of his Spirit, him doing them through this, bring his fruits, his results. It's not me doing a hard thing that I try to avoid and then having to try and like it. It's just recognizing the Lord is present and he's working, and the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, all those things are there, and it is those things that say, make you say, thank you, Lord, for these. Rejoice always, but now let me point out to you that where we stopped last week has a comma after it. It's part of how our scripture breaks down the next three verses. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's the whole thought, verses 16 through 18 together. It begins with always rejoicing. Pray without ceasing, in everything giving thanks. Let's take a moment and recognize how the Lord has taught us these things work together. If we go back to what we've learned, it's not us having to do these, it's the Lord who will do them. But the Lord has given us another principle which we must accept by faith as we continue, that parallels the way we started. Remember that we had to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. We had to believe the gospel. That's how we exercised faith in what he said. That's a principle. It's not our work. It's a response of faith. It works in accordance with the free will he's given us. The Lord has established another principle that we used when we began to continue. And, well, there it is, pray without ceasing. I would summarize it by saying you have to ask for it. Just like you had to ask at the beginning, you have to ask all the way across. And that does some things that we already know. How does a person who's been rebellious their whole life come to the Lord? Well, we talked about it. They have to repent. They have to change their mind, no longer be the Lord of their life, but be willing to turn to the Lord as the Lord of their life. It involves a lowering of your own estimation or a humbling of yourself. You didn't come to the Lord and be converted without humility. You don't continue in the Lord without humility. You cannot pray an effective prayer without humility. What prayer is, among many other things, is an acknowledgement of, I can't do this. Remember the first one, Lord, save me? I've tried. I can't do this. You've offered to. I'll trust you. The prayer of the growing Christian who, after coming to that same point of failure, is, Lord, no matter what it looks like on the outside, it's empty, it's hollow. This rejoicing always isn't happening. I sure don't feel like praying without ceasing. None of these things that should be happening are. The more I sit through, the harder it gets sometimes. God, help me. That same humbling of ourselves. Unconverted people, not led by the Lord, simply won't do it. Flesh won't have any of it. Though the flesh will pray, don't get me wrong. There's all kinds of religions who pray for all kinds of things, right? And who wouldn't, right? Every kid knows this. We do this heinous thing in our culture and teach kids about just asking, I'll be careful, but ask for this and then you're going to get it at this certain time of year on your birthday. And I'm not saying the birthday thing is heinous or anything. I got to be careful here. But let me put it this way. Who wouldn't if they really thought, it's like, you ask for whatever you want, whenever you want, you're going to get it. Simply wouldn't ask. Right? There's another problem. I came across an article this week, interestingly enough, that kind of highlights the principle here. This article is from a news service, CNN, which of course does not stand for the Christian News Network by any means. But I always find it interesting and helpful to say, look at this. The non-Christians have figured this out. Right, here's the article. It says, CNN proposes, you keep your thoughts and prayers to yourself. The subheading says, many atheists and agnostics. What's an atheist, guys? Okay. Says there is no God. An agnostic isn't unsure. I think it was Lenin who said an agnostic is a gutless atheist, but not being the case, somebody who wants nothing to do with God. It can't be someone who knows there is no God because everybody knows according to the Lord, right? So someone who wants nothing to do with God, would it be fair to say that characterizes your flesh? It would be. Hold that in thought for a moment. Let me continue with the subheading. Many atheists and agnostics have a negative reaction to prayers said for them. CNN reported Monday, so Christians should probably keep them to themselves to avoid offending others. And there might be a modicum of truth in that. You don't see Jesus running around and saying, hold them, boys, I'm going to pray for them. Right? It just doesn't work that way. But what I want to get to is what ultimately lies at the core of this, and not just in unbelievers, but even in Christians. This article continues, citing a recent study, CNN said that, quote, some atheists and agnostics would pay money. That's big. You know why it's big. Because Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. It's either God or mammon. And mammon is the materialization of the god of this world. That's how the world works, right? So again, citing a recent study, CNN said that some atheists, quote, and agnostics would pay money to avoid having prayers sent their way after suffering a natural disaster such as a hurricane. Sending thoughts and prayers in the wake of disasters is, quote, controversial, and I'll hold up there. And I get it, too. It sounds like such a weak and empty thing. You know, when someone who doesn't believe that our thoughts and prayers are with you, you don't know if everybody believes, but we're sending you our thoughts and prayers. And I just think it's like, well, yeah, like that's going to do anything, right? So it is controversial. I quoted this lady, an economist at the University of Wyoming, who co-authored the study published Monday in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. The study was based on interaction with some 400 residents in North Carolina following Hurricane Florence's destruction in 2018. Said the atheists and agnostics are, quote, prayer averse. They're resistant to people praying. Willing to pay to avoid receiving prayers. And are especially against receiving thoughts and prayers from Christians. I think that's helpful. There's the acknowledgement that many religions, non-Christians, pray, right? And they don't like prayer from anybody, but especially from Christians. So let me just ask you the question, why? Why? I'll continue on with this. Non-religious people were willing to pay about $1.66. I was thinking, like, how did... So you poll 400 people, some said were willing to pay, they must have said how much, and then they averaged it, I'm guessing, right? Non-religious people were willing to pay $1.66 to avoid a prayer from a priest. There's part of me that can relate to that. and more than double that price at $3.54 to avoid one from a Christian stranger, CNN stated. Why? This article continues. I just read a couple more and then we're done with this. The last result is surprising because one might expect that atheists slash agnostics would be indifferent to people praying for them. Why care if you don't believe in the gesture? Makes sense, doesn't it? Right? You know, oh, we're gonna ask unicorns to come and give aid. You know, no problem. Sounds like your problem, not mine, right? There's no. The researchers continued, but that is not what we find. Atheists and agnostics are averse to prayers, she said, and are willing to pay money in order to, quote, not to get a prayer from a Christian stranger. Here's what I think that's consistent with what the Lord teaches. Prayer, the one that saves you, amounts to our rebellious flesh humbling itself and acknowledging it needs something greater than itself. Flesh isn't into that. Flesh is all about self-promotion. So when it comes to a prayer from anybody, even false religions are an appeal to some spiritual thing that is greater than themselves. But extra abhorrent to these people is a prayer from a Christian. Why? Because it's got Christ in it. It acknowledges what the Lord tells us, that the Holy Spirit, who has been left, is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is pointing out the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't work any different in my flesh or your flesh as a Christian when you're operating in the flesh. Okay, God said it. I'm going to pray for what I want when I want it. And the Lord says, that's you. That's not me. But how about a prayer modeled like what we were received when our brother shared this morning? Lord, we're going to trust this situation with you for your will. It's not, we're going to trust you to get this window up and get it now. Lord, if you leave it down, well, that's going to be ultimately up to you. If you bring it up, we're going to praise you for that too. Wow, that's kind of like Jesus praying in the garden. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup, which means his plan, pass from me. But nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done. That prayer got answered. Those prayers always get answered. We're not just left in the dark. We've been given much revealing of our Father's will. Lord, I'm not always rejoicing here. So I'm asking. I'm still not rejoicing. Yeah, but Todd, I've taught you some more. What's your motives? Your flesh wants to be happy all the time. That's why you pursue all those things in those glossy catalogs and on the internet. And, oh, if I only had this, I could be happy. And no, well, Lord, I want you to be on. I do want to be happy, Lord. I can't fool you. There's no magic words here. But I understand that I only find that in reality when your plan and purpose is brought to pass for your honor and glory first. And that not may only involve, but it will involve everything of me apart from you has got to go. Everything of me that is apart from you has got to go. In other words, unless a man forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. It's got to end up when this thing is fully done for me looking like Jesus in character, who modeled that. And we get from our brother Paul, who says, I've suffered the loss of all things. It's like, Lord, there's a cost. Because I might, much like a child in my Christian immaturity, I like this thing. It's shiny and it's making me happy. There's a greater happiness, Todd, but you got to let go of that. If it's a good thing and you learn how to use it, I'll bring it back. But if you're, okay, Lord, whatever it is, that prayer will be answered. perfectly in a way where it's obvious. It'll come with the presence of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of His Spirit, His peace and His power. We have to learn to trust that, right? Because until the Lord has prepared us, most of us are not willing to say that. How many times do we hear the testimony? I'm thinking of one dear brother to me said, when I came to the Lord, I just prayed this. Lord, don't take this or this from me. You know? Like, ooh, well, it wasn't a bad thing in his case. He was transported from his environment that he grew up in his whole life, and he just asked, Lord, don't take your presence from me. And I'm asking that my family not be taken away also. Well, you have to yield even the family, because sometimes it does. He didn't make that a condition, but he asked for things that are in accordance with his will. Right? And the Lord has and is doing so much more, just as he promised to do with all of us. So here we see this rejoicing always is bound up with praying without ceasing. Prayer, as we even said at the beginning, doesn't change God's mind, right? These are non-negotiable principles of God. God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. It's not like God has everything and it's like, okay, you're just going to wear me down and convince me to give this to you when I don't want to. True, Jesus does tell us to continue to pray, but the prayer is not about changing the unchangeable God. The continuance to prayer is about changing us from our condition apart from Him, our life apart from Him, and bringing us to Him. When I acknowledge that, even when I'm not feeling like it, and brothers and sisters, I never feel like it in the flesh, right? There's always that sense of, this is going to cost me something in the flesh, something that I used to hide out and take delight in it, but Lord, contrary to my feelings, I'm exercising faith in the facts. Or say, if this is keeping me from you, Father, take it. I'm not making a religion here. I'm just saying, Lord, I'm asking for your will, your glory. And Lord, I don't even know what you're wanting for me. Would you reveal what you want me to know? And if you don't want to reveal it, would you keep me in your peace? Because your word promises it. The things that the Lord has taught and is continuing to teach me about prayer. But Lord, I know I just need you on your terms. I don't know what's involved with that right now. Clearly, I'm apart from it because things are unsettled. I'm not rejoicing. How do I move from where I am to where you are? It's about focus, isn't it? Like setting your mind on things above, where He is. So rejoicing always is tied up with praying without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. It's a complete act of faith. Lord, I've humbled myself. I'm trusting you. I'm putting myself in your hands. I'm thankful for it. Oh, that's the end of the flesh. And the Spirit then moves freely to accomplish His purposes. And I think that goes hand in hand with what the Lord continued to write. Do not quench the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? According to the Lord, Jesus taught us in the Gospel of John that He will lead us into His truth. He will bring to our remembrance things the Lord has said. The Spirit will tell us things to come. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image from glory, one level of Christ-likeness to glory, to the next level as we grow in Him. Don't quench that, which is saying don't resist what the Lord is doing. Prayerlessness is one way of doing that. The Lord just wants to do everything. All we have to do is trust Him and believe what He has shown us. And it's not the things you don't know. It's the things you do know. Let me give you a practical example of quenching this. The Lord says you don't have because you don't ask. Yeah, I know that, but I'm not going to do it. That would be a good example of quenching. the Holy Spirit, as would every other thing. Oh, I don't really believe the Lord's going to do this for me. He said he's going to. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but clearly that's my understanding. If my understanding is wrong, would you show me what yours is? Oh, let me give you another reference. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Oh, Lord, this sure sounds like it's all you. It is. The just shall live by faith, not faithless works. Don't quench. Don't resist. Let the Holy Spirit have his way. Do not despise prophecies. I believe that's another way that a believer, because this is to whom this is written, can quench the Holy Spirit. What is a prophecy? Prophecy in its most simple form is the proclamation or the telling of God's word. Some of God's word is predictive in nature. In other words, tells us the truth, things that are going to happen before it does. Now, ask yourselves, have you ever heard of a church that may not be down with part of God's word? Right? Well, we like this part or not that part. Or maybe their practice isn't even to teach the word, or there might be references to it, but not all of it. It's not just the part that's so evident in this particular letter. Jesus is coming back at a time you're not aware of, so you be prepared every moment. The only way you can do that is to abide. Prayer is about, you're not having that abiding relationship without prayer. Yeah, I don't know about the return. Well, I don't know about this. Well, I think God's done with Israel. Well, I don't think we have to teach that book. Those would be examples of despising prophecies. We're told to test all things. Listed in the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church is discernment, the ability to distinguish between what is good and what is bad. If the Holy Spirit is doing it, if he's leading us into his truth, if he's bringing things, that's a good thing. Hold on to it. If it's something else apart from what the Lord is doing, well, we can get rid of that. I think we actually have another name for that, which is apart from the Lord's will, even if we like it. And it's found in the next verse. Abstain, or means don't partake in, every form of evil. I know it's what God says, but I... Well, you really, before you can go down the road with this in faith, you have to come to a working definition of what evil is. I've watched great presentations of extremely educated people saying, I don't know what evil is, and neither do you. No, I know what evil is. Evil is everything apart from God's perfect will for my life or anybody else's. And I'm told not to take part in that. Problem is, that's pretty much what my flesh likes, right? But the Holy Spirit doesn't. It just shows me my need for the Lord, apart from my own ability, even with good intentions, to come to him, to seek him, to ask for him, to trust him. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, that should leave me in a pretty hopeless situation until I realize what we've already looked at. It's not up to me or to you or to us. Now may the God of peace, I love, he can describe himself many ways and does, right? The Lord of hosts, the God who provides. But this one, because if I'm thinking this is my to-do list, there's not a lot of peace. But if I realize my Heavenly Father saying, hey kid, more good news in the good news. These are the things that I'll do if you'll continue to believe me. Now may the God of peace himself, not himself and you, himself sanctify you completely. What does sanctify mean? Set apart from the way I was in the world to the way the Lord wants me with him. That's that process for which the Lord chooses us and redeems us and justifies us, causes us to be born again, that we may grow fully into the head, which is Jesus. May the God of peace, again in verse 23, himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting one. One translation, a good translation, takes the same underlying word and refers to it as, may your whole spirit, soul, and body together remain when he comes. What does that mean? Right? And we know that there's many Christians who have been separated from their physical body, and of course Thessalonians speaks to that in different places. But there's something else, right? When we talk about our Heavenly Father as our Heavenly Father, who is raising his children, we also understand that there's other passages in Scripture that talk about his child training methods. Hebrews 12 talks about chastening. We think about, oh, chastening, that there's that harsh ass, like punishment. Well, chastening can include and does include the unpleasant. We just talked about that. I tried to do your will my way and he let me. And oh, it's changing me now to look to you. Much in the same way that a good parent receives the Lord's instruction and says, you know, when you're raising your kids to understand the difference between right and wrong, there's got to be a painful consequence, appropriate painful consequence to their act of rebellion to help them distinguish. Ooh, this is bad. Well, our Father has such things also. Letting me or you live our lives apart from him does get to be pretty painful. It doesn't model the things that he says he'll do for us. But there's still within us the ability to resist or rebel against his will. And the Lord doesn't take his hands off his kid. In Proverbs, the ultimate book on child training, we're told that harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. In the New Testament book, 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we're given the account of an unnamed brother who's gotten involved in some pretty repulsive things before the Lord. A brother, a believer, and the church isn't mourning. And Paul, guided by the Spirit, is writing a correction to them and said, hey, you turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now, flesh has two aspects. It's our nature apart from the Lord, or it could be used in the sense of flesh and blood, our physical body. And it says of that brother that his spirit would be saved in the day of Jesus. The Lord is not beyond disciplining people in such a way with like, I will take you out of here. This is your end of the time in the body. I think there's at least a possible reference there when he says, now may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Like, may your Heavenly Father not have to take extreme measures with you kids. That's a possibility. But more than that, it's what Jesus wants for his church. Remember at the beginning I asked that question, what does the Lord want? Man, I just want to make a reality all of my goodness in your life. I'll do it. You have to grow in trust. Ask me. That's part of the process. It's non-negotiable. And as you do, I will do also. And you'll see this thing. And it's going to be good. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. God cannot not be faithful. Who also will do it. Verse 25 kind of underscores the whole necessity. Praying is part of the way the Lord makes it happen. It's the lowering of myself. It's the end of my flesh. It's the free access for the Holy Spirit to work through and accomplish what he has told me, not what I want apart from him. And Paul seems to recognize that as much as they need it, well, we need it too. And we need to pray for one another. It's, you know, everybody has been taught to say, well, I need a ministry. I'm a Christian right now. How about the most significant one that matters? And I love, you know, pray for us. It gave them an opportunity to even be more Christ-like and considering the needs of others more important than themselves from Philippians chapter 2. The very mind of Christ. Wow, I'm going to pray for the Lord's will. There must be something where that actually does things to to help other people who may not be doing it for themselves. I don't think that was Paul's case. But there must be something, according to the Lord, where the Lord chooses to work that way, to help all of us grow closer to Him, to be used by Him, to experience the fullness of His life for us. So I would encourage us maybe to test that and say, maybe that's something the Lord wants us to do for one another here. Now, the next one. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I told you this was not a list of to-dos, right? Well, what does that mean? You have maybe heard teachings on, well, you know, there it is in the word, and it's a, okay. Not only in my flesh, but in my spirit, I would get just a little hesitant if I see a brother coming for me, right? Maybe not if I was in Italy, and they do the, why? Because it's customary there, as it was customary at this time. And you're going to have to test this for yourself, but I don't think the emphasis is on the word kiss as much as an acknowledgement that they would kiss one another affectionately, appropriately, as a form of greeting. I would think rather consistent with the Lord's nature, the emphasis might be on holy. Have to ask the question again, what does holy mean? What's the essence of what holy means? Anyone? Set apart. It's just like sanctified. A holy kiss. So what if we just for a moment put in the word, when you greet one another with a holy greeting. In other words, it challenges us to think about for what reason are we coming together? Because that's what the greeting is. Hey, it's more than one coming together, and maybe they pass by, or maybe they don't. But when you come together, it's for a holy purpose, set up God's purposes. Ever gotten together with real brothers and sisters, and what happens isn't necessarily the magnification of the Lord Jesus? Oh, He might be referred to. We thanked Him before we ate. But then, ongoing. Was that the Lord present and exalted? Was it evident that the Spirit was working through? If I shy away from this, I won't be faithful to what the Lord has led me to do. So with the grace and gentleness, I want to relay to you what has been relayed to me by brethren. Not one. Yeah, you know, it's him. Holy Joe. Everybody's got mine. But more than one. Brother and sisters. Transcends even that barrier. Man, sometimes when we get together, I'm just like, all we're talking about at the meal is how to cook this and what the score was at the big game. It's like, yeah, guilty. And I said, forgive me. If I was the ringleader there, and I should be more responsible. But thinking about that. Holy greeting, set up time set apart when the Lord wants to work. Does the Lord want to work through my extensive knowledge of Elvis Presley memorabilia, which I don't have any extensive knowledge of that? Probably not. You know, unless it's going up to somebody who's selling the stuff and is an icebreaker to tell them about Jesus, I don't know. But I'm talking about us. When we get together at the fellowship meals or the beforehands. Time set apart. See, it's hard enough when we leave here and go out into the world where everything's constantly pulling. But man, if it's not here where we're encouraged, if this isn't the pillar, the ground of the truth, if this isn't where God's glorified, how much harder? I believe that's the Lord's emphasis. That's what I was given as I sought and prayed. Hey, the greeting, it's got to be a holy greeting. It's like, so set apart for the Lord's purpose. And I'm sure He doesn't just want us to start that way. But to continue, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, a holy greeting. And then verse 27, I charge you by the Lord. Right? Different good translations will read it. I adjure you. I want to put you under an oath. Right? There's this strong sense of urgent exhortation from who? This is the Lord's word. If we asked ourselves, what does Jesus want in all of this for us, more specifically for me? Well, that this letter be read to all the holy brethren. Not all the manuscripts have holy brethren, right? And you think, well, maybe that means we're not supposed to read this word to all. No, all brothers and sisters in the Lord are holy. They're set apart in the Lord Jesus. So it's just another manuscript's way of saying the same thing, apparently, because everyone's born again is set apart in the Lord. That's their position. And the process is for us to grow into that. And I love this, that the Lord says, and he said it rather emphatically, I charge you, you read this thing. It kind of tells me what the expectation, God's expectation for that church was to do with God's word. You get this to everybody. And then this, which I think might be the most important conclusion. And our tendency might be to just say, you know, this is the way they close their letters. They put that Bible talk in there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he amended it, truly, right? So my question as we conclude, what does that mean? Or more importantly, what does Jesus want that to mean for you and I as we've gone through this urgent exhortation to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called in light of his any moment return for us? Well, I think it hinges on our understanding of what he wants to do with us. He signed it through his servant, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's our understanding of grace? And we say it often, and it gets, we've reduced it down to the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense, and that is partly true, but it's not the fullness of it. There's a sense where it so transcends that God's ability to work. We could rightly say in an essence that, well, grace is God's ability to do things, God working unbound by covenant, which is a definition I shared with you in the past repeatedly. But there's the aspect that it's God's favor, all the things that you want from the Lord that he wants to do for you and through you to others and to you as he transforms you. It's his favorable working. I've printed off a portion from another language dictionary that puts an aspect on the word that I think would help you get your mind around in an acceptable way. When Jesus wrote those things to them first and for us and everybody else and preserved them, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, every one of us, all of us. What is he after? Well, here's a definition from one group of scholars on that word grace. Particularly that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance. Wow, so you should just stop. Is that what I want from the Lord? It's what he wants. He wants that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance. The real one, not the worldly kind that comes with a consequence that'll leave you worse off. It continues, for a kindness granted or desired. Wow, do I want the Lord's kindness to me available through what Jesus did? A benefit, a positive good thing, right? Thanks, gratitude, right? Wow, do you remember what he said about pray without ceasing? And he said, with thanksgiving, in everything give thanks? Wow. I ask the Lord for what he wants. He does it. It just, then he produces that response in me. That's the Lord Jesus working. That's his grace. But this continues on. A favor done without expectation of return. I want to do this for you guys, and you don't have to pay it. You can't pay it back. I get a greater joy doing it for you if you'll let me. That's what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than receive. It's like, oh, I want the Lord to be blessed. Well, let him be good to you the way he shows you. It's a more helpful way of looking at it. And then this, and I underscored it for my, so I would know to put the emphasis here. If you forgot the rest of it, think about this. When the Lord is telling you this morning, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, what does that mean? What does He want to do for you and with you? This definition continues, the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Right? My only motive is I can do for you what you can't do for yourself. You never will be able to, and I want to do it for you ever. It's why I have had kids. It's why human beings have kids when they desire to and find themselves wanting to do these things but realizing I can't. And then that aha moment when the Lord realized, like, wow, God can be the parent that I've always wanted to be. And He'll do it perfectly. So let me read that part again. When the Lord says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. And then it continues, unearned and unmerited favor. That word, charis, from which we translate grace, it stands in direct antithesis or opposition to the Greek word erga, which means works. The two are mutually exclusive. I wasn't good to you, so now you can pay me back and earn it. I was good to you, so I can continue being good to you forever. So I can accomplish in you everything that I have saved you for, some of which is characterized here. A life of gratitude and always rejoicing. And you care about others so much more that you will actually joyfully and peacefully go to them and say, hey, I've been shown something. You're on a bad path, but there's good news. You can turn back and the Lord will straighten this right out and I'll do anything He gives me to do to help you in that. We read about it in God's Word. That's why we don't despise these things. You can go on and on with this list and everything in Scripture and see in that the Father's will, His desire expressed. This is what I want to do. This is what only I can do. If you've tried and tried and you find yourself, this isn't working for me, you're absolutely right. It only works for Him. You just get to be the recipient of it, the vessel that contains it and pours it out to others. So let me read this before we pray one last time and see if you can say that word at the end, amen, which means truly, I'm in agreement. Lord, I'm petitioning. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Father, we do thank you, Lord, because you have taught us enough to bring us to this point to understand by your Spirit what you want for us is only good, and there's no disagreement with it in the clear teaching of your word as you teach us. It's not relying on our own understanding. It's not taking part of your word, but it's humbling ourselves again, Lord, to say, Father, even though I don't understand it and my flesh will never want this, you have taught me to say that this is good and I'm willing to trust you as you bring me through your process. Father, you have shown us that if we are to become the church that you desire us to be, there is no other way than to trust you and what you reveal through your word. Lord, I believe that was why you brought that song to our brother's attention this morning. Father, by your Spirit, would you bring to our awareness all that you desire? And Lord, since we are a body of many parts, we're taking this time to seek you. Lord, if there's other things, would you just move your sons, your daughters, to bring them out before you for your glory, the good of this body? Lord, we are surrendering this floor to you continually to speak your purposes. So please, Father, have your way as we wait upon you at this time in prayer.